is Aliska for From the Frontline, and tonight we are dealing with Ascension Day and its importance for today with Dr. Hammond. So, Dr. Hammond, why are so many things going wrong?
Well, I was recently asked a similar question to that by a Christian leader. Why is there so much corruption and crime and violence in our society? Why is there so much immorality, and even in the church? And why are we seeing so many scandals and failures amongst leaders and business and every level of government and even in the church? And my answer to all of these is this is the inevitable consequences of the spirit of our age. Antinomianism, the rejection of the moral law, the inevitable result of rejecting God's law is lawlessness. That's what sin is, lawlessness. And where every man does what is right in his own eyes. Egalitarianism, which is the rejection of authority and the lack of respect for elders. This produces a self-centered, selfish society, entitled society. Mm-hmm. And evolutionism, its denial of the Creator and therefore of accountability to Almighty God on Judgment Day. This erodes the very foundations of Christian civilization. So all these foundational truths have been ignored and vital pillars of Christian civilization have been eroded. And so what we're seeing today are the inevitable outworkings of false doctrines being introduced, false doctrines being tolerated, and false doctrines being accepted, and then, in many cases, false doctrines even being celebrated.
Mm. Yeah. Well, what stood out to me, what you say from there, is the lawlessness that is without the law of God, I was thinking of, as we deal with the authority of God on Ascension Day as well. I got thinking about the law of God that is written on the heart of every man. But we have a conscience and we can decide to kind of suppress that, not listen to that. And so how would you say, should we see the authority of God and see the authority of those above us?
Yes, in many ways, Ascension Day is a solution to so many of these questions and so many of these problems. And many people think, well, what difference can a holiday on a calendar make? But in fact, Ascension Day is super important because it deals with authority. It deals with the authority of Christ. Before his ascension, he said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, teaching obedience to all things I've commanded. Lo, I'll be with you always to the very end of the age. And so the ascension and the authority of Christ and his lordship and the Great Commission, they're all intricately connected. Mm. And yes, it's quite right that we celebrate Christmas as the greatest holiday of the year, celebrating the greatest gift of all time, the actual coming to earth of our Lord. So yes, God with us, Emmanuel, the incarnation must be celebrated. Mm-hmm. And yes, the atonement is the way of salvation. Good Friday is very important, the most solemn holiday in the year. Resurrection Sunday is the most glorious celebration of the year. Christ is victorious. He's risen from the dead, victorious over death, hell, and the grave. Mm-hmm. But Ascension Day is the fourth pillar of our faith in the calendar. And so a good Christian calendar must remember, and we should remind ourselves at least every year, of the fact that Jesus Christ is risen, ascended, reigning on high. We have an advocate in heaven. He's above every power and authority, and he's coming again to judge the living and dead. And his last command before he left was the Great Commission. And so his last command should be our first concern. I think if we would bring the Ascension Day not just back into our calendar, but back into our pulpits and our hearts and our families and our discussions and our thoughts, we would be solving a lot of these problems. The antinomianism, the egalitarianism, the evolutionism, all these things that are rotting a lot of the spiritual foundations. So this Thursday, the 13th of May, which is Ascension Day, and this coming Sunday, which is Ascension Sunday, are good times for us to remember this important thing and ask, why is it not part of our calendar anymore? It used to be a holiday in South Africa.
Okay, and now it is not a holiday anymore. And there is still countries celebrating it as a holiday.
Yes, actually there's 26 countries in the world that celebrate Ascension Day as a public holiday, including Austria, Switzerland and Germany, Denmark, Norway, Sweden and Finland and Iceland, Belgium and the Netherlands, so France. So it's many countries actually observe Ascension Day. And I don't know how many of the people there fully appreciate its importance or significance, but it's good to have it in the Christian calendar. And it used to be a public holiday in South Africa. And praise God, there are still schools and churches in South Africa that observe Ascension Day. And our mission certainly observes Ascension Day as a public holiday. And that's why this Ascension Day, we are having a Faith, Family and the Future conference right here, which will also be live streamed.
Wonderful, yeah. And so about Christ risen, that is something that we do celebrate on the Ascension Day. And then also along with that is the salvation that we have. And along with that should go a fear of God, a belief in God. And what I'm afraid is a lot of people see the love of Christ, but don't see the law of Christ and the fear of God. How can we encourage people to see God as holy and risen and on the throne and not just a friend, if I can say
yes.
it like that?
We need full salvation. I think one of the greatest problems of our age is the separating of salvation from the lordship or the authority of Christ. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ alone who can save us. We cannot just accept Jesus without submitting to him as Lord. It's not good enough to say, Exaldi hira aniam, accept him without submitting to and surrendering to him and following him. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. And so this idea that I can accept him as my Savior but reject him as my Lord, that's foreign to the Bible and it's foreign to the church through the ages. We cannot accept him as Savior without submitting to him, surrendering to him as Lord. And those who preach a cheap grace, an easy believism, just believe, just pray this prayer, just raise your hand, it's easy to be a Christian. But that's not biblical. You don't see anybody in the book of Acts preaching like that. You don't hear the Lord Jesus being like that. He said, take up your cross, deny yourself, forsake the world, follow me. Jesus made it hard, actually. And you hear about repent and believe and be baptized, every one of you. But this kind of cheap grace, it betrays an inadequate understanding of the problem of sin. It betrays an inadequate understanding of the nature of God and of Christ's mission on earth and our purpose and calling as Christians. Because just think of the Exodus, which is the premier Old Testament picture of our salvation.
Yeah.
It would not have been sufficient for Moses to have gone and proclaimed to the Hebrews who were slaves that you should accept that in Yahweh you have perfect freedom without bringing them out of bondage. You still need change. You're still going to have to work for Pharaoh under the whip of Egypt. And yes, you'll have to make stones and bricks without straw. But you're free somehow, spiritually. Well, anything less than deliverance from Egypt and freedom from the bondage of slavery would have been inadequate. And so God's eternal purposes required the people of Israel to survive the Passover, to leave Egypt, to cross through the Red Sea, be established as a free people in a promised land, and surely our salvation must also be a full salvation, not just salvation in sin, as the Roman Catholics have it, where you continue to commit the same sins week after week, but you go to confession, wipe your slate clean on Friday, and you go to the Mass, and you know, you continue to live in sin, but you get salvation in sin. And Martin Luther in the Reformation said, no, it's not just justification, not just salvation from the penalty of sin, it's progressive salvation from the power of sin. Sanctification, justification, which is a legal term, must be followed by sanctification, which is an experiential. And we are heading towards glorification, which will ultimately be in heaven, where we will be even separate from the presence of sin. But yes, to be justified from the penalty of sin and to be one day separate from the presence of sin, that's fine. But right now, we're on an ongoing daily battle against the power of sin. And that's, in a word, sanctification. So sin is very serious. We're far too tolerant of sin. Sin is more defiling than dirt. It's more dangerous than an unexploded bomb. It's more life-threatening than any deadly virus. It's more insidious than any disease. And so the words of Isaiah come to us, Isaiah 55, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way. Let the unrighteous man forsake his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord. He will have mercy on him. And turn to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts.
Oh, wow, that's a beautiful verse, convicting as well. And that makes me think that we need to count the cost if we want to follow Christ. And in that, as you say, it's not just easy believism, not just cheap grace, but we must be willing to put feet to our faith, to put love into action. And that happens in sanctification. God is putting us through hard times often in a way to purify us. And so we have these three deadly enemies that we are fighting against. That is the our own sinful nature, the sin in the world, and the Satan, Satan attacking us. And that's why we need to wear the armor of God and always be ready.
The world, the flesh, and the devil.
Yes. And so how would you say dealing with the, knowing that God is having authority already, and when we don't see that in the world necessarily, how should a Christian approach that? How do we actually live out the Great Commission in times like this?
Yes, it's so important that we understand the nature of God. And so in one sense, looking at Ascension Day points us to the solution to this. We've got so much compromise and cowardice, which has catastrophic consequences.
Mm.
We can recognize the outworkings of the classic tactics of corrupt and conquer. Oh, have the enemies of our souls been busy corrupting? And if they can corrupt, they can conquer.
Mm.
And it's thoughts that have been corrupted, the arts and entertainment's been corrupted, education's been corrupted, you can see the news media's been corrupted. And if you can defile people and distract people and give disinformation and indoctrinate them, yes, well, then you can conquer them. And confuse, divide, and conquer. Many people are confused as to what the Bible teaches. They're confused as to what's going on. They don't rightly divide the word of truth. And if we can be confused, divided, corrupted, then we can be conquered. So all too many have been deceived, distracted, divided, and disarmed. I mean, how many Christians are putting on the full armor of God, as we read in Ephesians 6? There are those who are openly advocating the destruction of Christian civilization and redefinition of marriage and calling what God calls an abomination and now trying to call it an alternative lifestyle or a choice. That's nonsense. In the face of all these disastrous developments, the response of too many in the church has been compromise and cowardice. So Ascension Day points us to the solution to all of this, because Ascension Day deals with authority. 1 Peter 3, verse 22. Christ has gone into heaven. He is at the right hand of God. Angels and authorities and powers have been made subject to him. So that is so important. The trouble is, though, most Christians, they want to stop with Christmas. I mean, Christmas is great. Celebrate the greatest gift of all, the advent of Christ, the incarnation of Christ. He took on human form. He was born in a manger. It is important. But we must not just think of Christ, the babe in a manger. He's the risen, ascended, sovereign Lord reigning on high.
Amen.
And my favorite Christmas verse in Isaiah 9, verse 6, declares this. And we should all know this verse. We've heard it sung in Handel's Messiah. For unto us a child is born. And most people like to stop there. That's sweet. That's cute. Child is born. But the next verse is a bit more threatening. Unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Now that, in context, shows you what Christmas should be. It shouldn't just be about a cute manger scene. It should be acknowledging this is the only person in history to be born a king. Not just a king. King of kings. Lord of lords. And we need to go to another recital of Handel's Messiah, maybe, to just go through some of those verses and meditate on them as they sang out there. King of kings, Lord of lords. So many would like to stop with just Christmas, but they find it too intimidating, too threatening, too intrusive to go further, because then it's got implications for every area of life. We like a God of love and mercy who answers our prayers, who provides all our needs. But we're not too comfortable with a holy God who sees everything, even the thoughts of our hearts, and who's the eternal judge we must give an account to. But we now live in, just think about how we live in a society where God's government is decapitalized and man's civil government is capitalized. Many people put a small g for gospel, but a capital G for government when they're talking about civil government. When we refer to the government, capital G, we should be referring to God, because he is the government, in a sense that he's the one who determines when the sun rises and sets, and he sends the rain, and he's the one who makes the ground to give forth harvests, and he's the one who determines when we live and die. And so he is the government. You can capital G God, but you can't capital G civil government, provincial government, national government. God is the one who's all-knowing, everywhere present, and all-powerful. And I'm concerned that some people will even capitalize state, but they won't capitalize savior. Can you see how we've actually got a bit of statism? We've got an idolatrous attitude of making man too high and not lifting God high enough.
Yeah, yeah. And that is the opposite of John 3:30, saying that let us decrease and let Christ increase. Mm. And so when we do look at Ascension Day, when we do look at Good Friday and Christmas, it makes us realize once again that we are nothing actually, and Christ is already risen. He is with God. Mm. Mm. And so knowing that Christ has died and that we worship him like that, he is now risen, living, what would you respond to people asking, but why do you worship?
Yes, and not only why do we worship, but who do we worship? I mean, yes, so Christmas is for most people, we get more attendance in church at Christmas than we do at Good Friday. But Good Friday is more important than Christmas because that's when we remember the atonement of our Lord Jesus. We remember our sinfulness, his holiness, his great sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. He suffered and bled and died for our sins. He endured the punishment we deserve so that we could enjoy the reward only he deserves. And this should inspire us afresh to repentance, to thanksgiving, to consecration, and to worship, because in view of God's mercies, we should present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. So Romans 12 verse 1 tells us that when we consider what God has done for us, that should make us want to worship. And who do we worship? It's not just the suffering Savior. The Roman Catholics often have crucifixes depicting Christ suffering the cross. But we Protestants have tended to reject crucifixes because to us, Christ is no longer suffering on a cross. So we prefer a simple, plain, rugged cross because Christ is no longer on the cross. He's risen, he's ascended, he's victorious, he's King of Kings, he's Lord of Lords, he's reigning on high, he's our advocate in heaven, he hears our prayers, he's coming again one day to judge the living and dead. And so I think when we look at what he has done for us and who he is, and of course, Resurrection Sunday should give us great reasons for worship, because when you think of what Easter really means, Resurrection Sunday, Christ has been victorious over death, hell, Satan, and the grave. He is risen from the dead. He's alive forevermore. Death is defeated. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Mm. And our Lord and Savior has been declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. And so when I think of the fact that every found of all the religions in history are dead,
In the grave.
You can go and visit the tombs of Muhammad in Mecca and Buddha and Confucius and Marx and Lenin, but in Jerusalem there's an empty tomb. He's not here. He's risen, raised for justification. And so I think, yes, when we think of what he has done for us, and Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday really give us a lot of reasons to worship him, but Ascension Day reminds us he's victorious, he's the conqueror, he's the King of Kings, he's the Lord of Lords. He has all power, he has all authority, he knows everything. He is everywhere present, he's coming again. And so, yes, I think our worship will only be re-enthused when you consider these great doctrines of the faith, which used to be part of the calendar. And if we follow the calendar like the Levites had the calendar in the Old Testament to remind people of key doctrines. And so while we don't want to elevate days, but we do want to elevate the Lord, if the calendar can be used to make us appreciate the doctrines of the Bible better and remind, and especially catechizing young children, it can be very helpful in that way. I fear that many of our people in our churches have forgotten these great doctrines and the incarnation, the atonement, the resurrection, the ascension, the authority of Christ, the great commission of our Lord Jesus Christ. These are good things to inspire and invigorate our worship.
Yeah, and it is so wonderful to know that, as you said, that all the other beliefs of our time, their starters are still in the grave, but Christ, he is risen, he is not there. He is at the right hand of God and he is interceding for us. And that is a comfort to know that we have a high priest who came down to us, who suffered with us, who can empathize with us. He is not somewhere above us and don't understand but what we are going for, but is actually interceding for us and standing there for us, which the other religions don't have. They have to somehow, by their own righteousness, get saved. And we don't have that. We have full salvation in Christ alone, who is our Lord. And so how do you say, do we say to people that we have a God who one day will come again and he loves us, but he will also judge. How do we proclaim the balance of that, explain the balance between that?
The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The law of the Lord is the schoolmaster that leads us to Christ, that we can be justified by faith. I think to balance it out, we need to start always with God, and we need to start with the holiness of God, which we can see by studying his law. And when we look at the law of God, as summarized in the Ten Commandments, which Jesus summarized into love God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, so that how do I fulfill the first tablet of the law? By loving God with all my heart, soul, strength, and mind. How do I love God with my whole heart, soul, mind, and strength? Well, by worshiping God alone, by honoring his name, by never speaking disrespectfully of him, by honoring the Lord's day, by never bowing before idols. The first tablet of the law tells me how to love God. Mm-hmm. How do I love my neighbor? Well, by obeying the second tablet of the law. Don't steal your neighbor's life. Don't steal your neighbor's wife. Don't steal your neighbor's property. Don't steal his good name. Don't slander and gossip and speak evil of your neighbor. Don't be jealous and covetous and envious of your neighbor. So the Ten Commandments tell us how to love God and how to love our neighbor. And when people understand the standards of God, we come to understand the holiness of God more, but we also come to understand our own depravity. We come to understand, but we failed. I haven't always loved God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I haven't always honored him. I've succumbed to things that can be idolatrous. If you look at, just consider, the average person will say nothing when God's name is blasphemed in their presence. And yet, if you speak ill of their favorite sports team, a film star, or politician, they suddenly erupt like Chernobyl. And you can see, wow, they were listening and they care. But they may not ever argue for the honor of God, but they will argue for their sports team or for their Hollywood idol, and there are idols. And people even today speak about music idols, pop idols, sex idols, political idols. So there are idols. They've even got TV programs called idols.
Yes.
So you know, I know there's a lot of people today feel, we'd never bow before statues like the Poles and the people in the Bible times. Oh, no, well, we've got different idols today, but they're idols just the same. Yeah. And we even use the word idols. Just take, for example, how you can be a cricket fan and a rugby fan and a football fan. What's fan short for?
Fanatic.
And now, if someone loves Jesus too much, he's called a religious fanatic. And there's a lot of, you mustn't be a fanatic. But I'm a sports fan. I'm a soccer fan. And how bizarre that people are willing to be fanatics for sport, even politics, but even for Hollywood stars who fakes. They're just pretending to be what they're not. And yet they are not willing to be enthusiastic for Christ. So C.T. Studd, one of the greatest cricketers of his time, he was, in fact, the top cricket player of his time when Britain was the greatest empire in the world. And he gave it up to be a missionary to China, and then to India, and then to Africa. And he started the Worldwide Evangelization Crusade, WEC, which became one of the biggest missions in the world at its time. And he wrote a book called Fool and Fanatic. And he said, I'm willing to be a fool and a fanatic for Christ. Who are you a fool for? And so he didn't care what people said. He had the whole world at his doorstep. He had all the riches and everything. He gave up his entire inheritance, gave it away to different ministries and missions and Bible colleges, and he went to the field on faith, kept nothing for himself. And he was a radical. And he's the one who said, only one life, it'll soon be lost. Only what's done for Christ will last. He's the one who said, some like to live within sound of church or chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell.
Yeah.
So he was willing to be a fanatic. But why? Because he had discovered what a great sinner he was, what a great Savior Christ is, and whoever's been forgiven much loves much. And so when we appreciate what Christ's done for us, we want to show by our whole life our gratitude to God. And so people who are not very warm and enthusiastic in their worship or in their service for God, maybe they haven't realized how sinful they are on the side of a holy God and how much God has forgiven. Maybe they haven't come to the point of repentance, but the thing is, if we come to understand what God has done for us and who he is, we cannot help but be 100% wholehearted, enthusiastic in worship and in service for the Lord. And that's why I think emphasizing the doctrine of ascension is super important and will put so many things into perspective for us today.
Yeah. And it's so important to not be distracted by the things of this world, because once we get focused more on sports, more on these other things that we can easily get fanatic about, then we easily get so distracted from Christ and that we forget our own sins, and that it's almost an embarrassment actually to stand up for him, stand out for him. And that is when we don't speak up when he is blasphemed, but we do speak out about other things that we almost then put on a throne before Christ. And that's why it's so important, I think, from Hebrews 12, that we must lay aside everything and run the race with endurance, with the eyes kept fixed on Jesus. Mm. And that's what Paul said also at the end of his life, like he has run the race, he has kept the faith, and he is grateful for that. And I think as we then remember days like this, Ascension Day, and use that to encourage each other, to build a church up, to have services on the days like this, that we say to each other that we need to keep our eyes focused on Jesus, that we need to be willing to be radical in the eyes of the world. But for us, it needs to be normal, not radical.
Not radical to us at all. It's totally normal.
Just service. It can't be a sacrifice. If Christ came and lived his whole life from heaven above to this earth, then it's not radical. It's not a sacrifice. It's an honor, actually.
And yes, David Livingston said, don't call it a sacrifice, call it rather a privilege.
Yes, exactly. And so then as we do that and we live our faith out, we will get challenged by the world. People will be like saying, you are fanatic and so on. Then we should come and in love, but also with the holiness of God. We can explain that God loves us, but he is holy and he will come again to judge. And if we truly love those people around us who don't realize the holiness of God, then we need to share the gospel to them. We need to be willing to confront them and to convict them. And that is hard for a lot of Christians, because we want to avoid conflict and confrontation.
Yes, sure.
So how do you say should we approach that for Christians who are wanting to avoid it?
Well, I think it's absolutely essential that we include Ascension Day and Pentecost Sunday into our Christian calendar, because that's what's all too often missing. 40 days after Resurrection Sunday, we celebrate the ascension of Christ into heaven. He's alive forevermore. He's exalted and enthroned at the right hand of the Almighty. Mm-hmm. He's above every other name and authority in heaven and on earth. Mm-hmm. Jesus Christ is King of kings, Lord of lords, Supreme Court Justice over all Supreme Court Justices. He's the President of all prisons. We have an advocate in heaven. He hears our prayers. He will crush all our enemies. He will come again in power. The first time he might have come as a lamb, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The second time, Jesus will not come as a lamb. He'll come as the lion. Mm. He'll come as a conqueror. And so the first time, he might have come in order to die for our sins, but the next time, he'll come to judge. He'll receive those who have surrendered to him, those who are his people, those who are part of his kingdom, and he will wage war against those who are his enemies. And you do not want to be on the side of his enemies on that day. So, therefore, we must go and make disciples of all nations. And it's very significant that some governments, many governments, have seen fit to abolish the long-established Ascension Day as a public holiday. I mean, Ascension Day was the fourth most important holiday in South Africa's calendar at one time. But you know why governments don't like Ascension Day? Because it deals with authority. It reminds them there's an authority above them. And as we've seen with the COVID cult lockdown lunacy, governments like power, and they don't like relinquishing it. And they love emergencies, whether it's a war or a virus or a state of emergency, because it enables them to encroach on people's freedoms and accumulate more power and the president to come on every now and then and make speeches, and people, you know, is he going to allow us to breathe oxygen, or must we keep our faces covered when we're in the car on our own and walking down a path in the forest? You know, really, the insanity of these things. But is my business going to be considered essential or not? And since when does a government have the right to determine what's essential or not? And the church is not essential. Abortion clinics and casinos are essential, but the church is not. And this kind of nonsense. So Ascension Day reminds us all authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto Christ. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey everything that Christ has commanded. And so Ascension Day proclaims the lordship of Christ in every area of life. Jesus has all authority. He is Lord over the world of business and sports and entertainment and government. He's lord of his schools and shops and cinemas and factories and hospitals and law courts and parliament. There's no area of life that's outside of his authority. There's not a square millimeter of this planet that isn't under the authority of Christ. Mm. Every doctor, teacher, policeman, businessman, parliamentarian, factory worker, farmer, mother, father, magistrate, Supreme Court judge, everyone will have to individually stand before Almighty God on the day of judgment and give an account of our lives. Mm. And so the Ascension proclaims the vindication of Christ, the victory of Christ. Mm. No doubt the high priest Caiaphas and King Herod and a Roman governor Pontius Pilate, no doubt they thought they were very important and powerful people. Mm. But these religious and political leaders are only remembered today because they arrogantly dismissed and unjustly condemned the only perfect person to ever walk this earth, Jesus Christ. And they didn't recognize that they were condemning to death the Creator, the giver of life, the eternal judge, before whom they will have to stand and we will have to stand.
Mm.
And so Psalm 68, verse 18 says, "You have ascended high. You've led captivity captive." And the pictures of the Roman triumphs when the victorious generals would return with kings and other captives in chains behind their chariots to show their triumph. And the picture here is that Christ will lead captivity all his enemies and on the day of judgment. And so you even think the Emperor Augustus, who issued the decree that a census be taken of the entire Roman world, requiring everyone to return to the town of birth, I mean, disrupting everyone's lives, even more than the COVID cult lockdown has, he couldn't have realized that at that time, the baby born to third-class subjects in faraway Judea would one day judge him.
Yeah.
Psalm 110 verse 1 says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." These enemies of Christ will be the footstool of Christ in eternity.
Yeah. Wow, and that just preys on my mind how important it is to be ready. On which side will you be when Christ come again? Will you be his enemy or will you be his child? Will he say, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? Or will he say, "Go away, I never knew you"?
Mm.
And especially thinking of the authority of Christ and him coming again, it's so important for all of us to be ready to know the gospel and to be willing to share it. And that brings to mind a question. Is Jesus your salvation or your judge? What do you say to that?
That is so true. So the Ascension Doctrine, Ascension Day, proclaims the ultimate victory of Christ. Those who refuse to bow to Christ as Savior and Lord today in the day of grace, when forgiveness is freely available, will one day be forced to bow to Christ as the eternal judge, when the day of grace will be ended, when they will be condemned, when it'll be too late. The door to heaven and grace will be closed. The door is wide open right now, but the day will come when it will be the end, and you've made your choice. And so we read in Psalm 110, which is a great messianic psalm, quoted more than any other psalm in the New Testament. "He shall execute kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge amongst the nations. He shall fill a place with dead bodies. He shall execute the heads of many countries." This should terrify people. The fact is that Jesus Christ says in messianic psalms, he will execute kings, heads of nations. Too much is given, much is required. Too much more is given, much more is required. People will be judged in the light that they received and in terms of their responsibilities. And the question is not, will you bow to Christ? The question is, when will you bow to Christ? Wow. Will you bow to Christ today as Savior, Lord, or will you only bow to Christ as judge on the day of judgment? Philippians 2 says, "Therefore God has also highly exalted him and given him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Philippians 2 verse 9 to 11.
Wow. Yeah, and that also brings to mind the importance that we live in a time of grace. And as you say very well, when will you bow to Christ? Not if you will. And so we know every person will, and we need to be the feet of Jesus now, the hands and his feet, to go out and to share, to warn people, to be ready. And if you are not, we must be willing to convict people, to call them to repentance. And so We have the Great Commission course every year where we help equip people, church leaders, students, anyone who don't feel ready or who wants to know more of how to share the gospel. Yeah, so we have it this year in June. Do you mind telling more about
yes.
that?
Yes, so the Great Commission course, we've been running them since 1998. So mm-hmm. this is the 23rd year we'll be running Great Commission courses. And the Great Commission course is a three-week intensive body, mind, and spirit practical boots on the ground, feet on the street, mountain climbing experience. It stretches mind, stretches muscles. But being a missionary training program, it keeps a balance between instruction, evaluation, and practicals. So there's workshops, there's practicals, everything from film evangelism, fixing vehicles, first aid kits, all of that, getting out in the field, Bible smuggling, covert infiltration, exfiltration, how to evade patrols and so on, and how to operate at night without lights, how to be able to hike. And of course, it's realistic. People hike with Arabic scriptures in their backpacks that they mustn't get wet. And this will be a winter GCC, which is actually tougher than our normal summer GCCs. And the Great Commission course is very practical. There's outreaches and practicals every day. And it culminates in climbing Tabor Mountain at night because, you know, anyone can do things in the day. So we make it more challenging. And it's everything from PT, Bible drill, assignments, exams, a lot of inspiring practical input from people who've been in missions and many countries for over many years. So the Great Commission course is pretty unique in that it's an apprenticeship model of practical, and it's for a small group of people based here in Cape Town, magnificent territory and area, you know, astride two oceans with the Tabor Mountain and the whole Newlands Forest and so on behind. And people get to know all these areas. We've got every kind of nationality and religion here, very cosmopolitan port city. So we get the opportunity to evangelize Muslims, Hindus, Buddhists, Jewish people, atheists, evolutionists, all sorts of folks, people from different cults and people who've got no religion at all, backsliders and people with weird doctrinal cultic ideas. So it's a wonderful opportunity to practice in ministry. Many people like to go on a short-term mission outreach, and I would advise them not to do that until they've gone on a training program like this. Actually, people do more evangelism. This is more hands-on evangelism than you'd get an average short-term three-week mission trip. But there's a lot of training too, and the people get a whole series of exams and assignments at the end so that their certificate is meaningful and is respected by many missions around the world. Because people who've done the Great Commission course have shown discipline and sleep deprivation, working hard, hiking through the night and everything else. So it's a realistic introduction to missions.
Yeah, yeah. And it's a course where you get stretched in body, mind and spirit. You get sanctified for sure because you don't have much sleep. So you need to grow in patience. You learn a lot of things about yourself as well that you need to deal with. And that is very essential to be ready for the field where you will be challenged, to go through something like this where you are already challenged a bit so that you can know what is your weakness. Through that, Christ can also be made strong.
Indeed. And something else that's a great encouragement, people have come from as far afield as Australia and Canada, New Zealand and Germany and Switzerland, from Ireland, from all over the place, Sudan and Congo and Nigeria, to have come to take part in a course. And what's particularly inspiring is we've had quite a number of people come and do it a second, third, fourth time. Actually, I've done every one of them. So, and in fact, as the leader of the mission, even though I'm in my 60s now, I still do all the hikes and I will not send out people for anything that I'm not only not willing to do and don't do, but I believe in these courses. Even if I might be slower at these days, I'm still going to do the full distance of the hikes and so on. And so it's a wonderful experience. And for many people who want to stretch themselves, often George Verver speaks about the need to get out of your comfort zone. And I think this is what a Great Commission course does. It gets us out of the comfort zone and shows a person, you know, I can accomplish far more. I can learn more. I can accomplish more. I can do more. And I can reach more people in a 24-hour period than I ever thought possible. And so it certainly inspires people. And for those who keep up the discipline, After 3 weeks, everyone's a lot fitter than they were at the beginning, and if they can maintain it. And some people have. We had a young girl come. She is actually one of the staff members of my father-in-law, Bill Baffin, from Arizona. And she won't mind her name being mentioned. Christy, she came in, and first day she says, I've never run anywhere in my whole life. And she couldn't run around the common or anything. All she could do is walk. But by the end of the course, she's not only running around the common without stopping, she is able to hike up and over the mountain. She said, I've burnt more calories than I'm worth. But when she finished, she kept on running every day. She started to do long-distance running, and she did marathons. And she ended up a missionary in the field for Frontiers, working to Muslim people in India. And she's now got 3 children and a missionary still in the field now. I mean, that's just one example. She came to one of our earliest of the Great Commission courses. So we've got quite a few trophies of grace, Exhibit A's there. But Christy's one of our favorites of showing someone who had never run in life, who ended up being a long-distance runner and a career missionary.
Wow, yeah. And the Great Commission course also calls us to be committed disciples, to counter cost. And that also holds close to Ascension Day. That is, Christ's last command is is the Great Commission. And when the Great Commission is fulfilled, that's when he will come again. So it's the Ascension Day when he went, that is, when he gave us the commandment. He will come again when that commandment is fulfilled. And so this Thursday we are having an Ascension Day, that celebration. Could you share some details on that?
Yes. So, in fact, this year also marks 30 years of Africa Christian Action, which is really trying to apply the Lordship of Christ to all areas of life, to pro-life, pro-family. And so we thought the best way to celebrate Ascension Day this year, Thursday, 13th of May, is to have a Faith, Family, and the Future conference here at our Mission House in Cape Town, celebrating 30 years of Africa Christian Action. It starts at 9 a.m. We've got a parallel children's program, which is very hands-on with examples of excellence from learning from Florence Nightingale, David Livingstone, Mary Slessor, people who put love in action, feet to their faith. And so it's very interactive arts and crafts and practicals. So that's a children's parallel program. For the Faith, Family, and the Future conference, we are seeking to see what we have learned from 30 years dealing with pro-life, pro-family, moral issues, being watchmen on the walls, standing up for the right to life, pre-born babies, standing for biblical marriage. One man, one woman, for life, loving partnership, you've got to say that these days, home education and Bible-based education. So all of this, that we've been involved in a lot of activities, and so it's going to be very inspiring, and we've got people who'll be sending us messages, including from New Zealand and from the Muslim Middle East and from Europe and America, and so we praise God for a whole range of input, but most of the people will be actually on site here, and we've got a range of good program to be able to cover that. So if anyone can join us in Cape Town, they're welcome. Otherwise, they can watch it live stream on the Africa Christian Action Facebook page.
Yeah, and we do encourage everyone to join because it is excellent speakers, excellent topics that we will deal with. And it should call us to be serious, to ask ourselves, do we fear God? Have you surrendered to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? And it should call us to revival, to reformation, knowing that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, our Savior, and glory to Him, to the God and Father. So as we are going to celebrate that, we encourage you to join in for that.
Yes, and you can learn more on the christianaction.org.za website. So christianaction.org.za. And you'll see links there to the event page and draft program. And in fact, the program's being added to all the time, so it's still a draft program. And you can see what the children's program is too. It should all be on there. So you go on to www.christianaction.org.za website, look under the events, and otherwise you can email info@christianaction.org.za.
Yes, wonderful. Thank you, Dr. Hammond, for sharing. And also, just as we think of Ascension Day, how important it is that Christ has all authority and that we need to remember that at one day every knee shall bow. And if it is not now, then it will be one day. So do think of that. Are we going to be his enemy or are we going to be his friend on the day that he comes again? Thank you. Have a good day.
God bless. Good night.